to turn there. And the reason why is I'm going to continue our series, but not right now. I'm going to do that starting tomorrow night, okay? And I feel like this would be a great challenge to us to consider practically how we can then live it out. Actually, I really was considering going through something with Ephesians and stuff as well. But I know that's good stuff. I'm glad Chris is going through Ephesians and working through that as well. Misha's like, you still want to do the challenge in the book of Ephesians with that? I said, well, I could. I mean, I'm different. So we'll do it different in a sense, but it's still the same word. But I would encourage you guys to come to the Sunday school hour, those of you who are not, and maybe regularly go to that. But I want to take us to verses in scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And just before as I read that, I want to just real quick kind of give you a little bit of an update as we have branched off. It was for about 5 years. I was with Steve Pettit and branched off from Steve in the fall of 2007. I started with him actually in 98 and was his teen evangelist for a couple of years. And then we actually traveled with a ministry team where we had about 10 services in a week and different places each time, always constantly traveling. And at some point through that point in traveling, I was like, I think the Lord wants us in this style of an itinerant kind of a ministry, ministering in local churches, helping actually churches get planted and actually churches be even more established. And so as we began to consider that, I called up Steve and I said, Steve, I think this is what the Lord's doing in our hearts and our lives. We keep seeing people come to Christ and we're thankful. We love ministering the gospel. And he said, well, then why don't you come back on with us? And so I was finishing up grad school and then I came back on with Steve and then traveled with him for about 3 years. At that point, we traveled married. We for the first time, began to live in a trailer. We called ourselves Trailer Trash. So we stepped into the trailer. And it was interesting because we moved out of our house in South Carolina and then just had kind of relatives kind of come and say, hey, can we rent out your house? And we said, sure, that'd be great. And so kind of had renters ever since then. But it's interesting because we moved into a trailer. We moved to like a 36-foot long trailer and it was huge for us. We had plenty of space. It was great, even though it was only one bedroom. Tommy had just been born. So at that point, now he's like to be called JT. At that time he's a little stinker and just was in his little pack and play in the living room. So we had people over, we just say, kind of ignore him. And he would just kind of look at you with his pacifier and go, you know, they kind of make his way down and fall asleep, you know. It was just kind of fun. And then we started having more kids until finally we went, we need to do something drastic here because we got 3 kids living in a living room. And there is no space and it's 36 feet. So we're okay. So then Will Galkin said, I'm going to build a trailer. I'm going to get a new trailer. And would you want to buy the other one? And at first, because it was Will, we went, no way. But then we're like, well, actually, no, it'd be good. You know, so we talked back and forth. We laughed with that. But then later, so I remember helping Will, and I remember Will getting into a really big old trailer, and then we took his 43-foot trailer at that point. We bought it from him, and I remember the night helping move everything in there. It took 10 of us, and there was 3 hours of work with 10 people going back and forth just to move everything from his old trailer to the other trailer. And we thought that's pretty crazy. And I'm looking at Will, I'm like, Will, this thing's huge. I mean, it's like, you know, it's just amazing. And he needed it. I think at that point in time, they had 5 kids. And so they just, space-wise, they needed some space. And for us, we moved into the 43-footer and we went, man, this is amazing. We had 2 beds. We had 1 kid on the floor, but he didn't know. And, you know, it's like, everything about it was like, but actually through the years, we were in that for 9 years. And got to the point where the kids grew and more kids came and so up until about 3 weeks ago, we were living in that. There were 7 of us and about 300 square feet of movable space. And if you could imagine that a little bit in your own house and stuff like that too. So it's kind of crazy. We'd tell people we'd just have to go outside just to change our minds. I mean, it was that tight, you know. And I had 2 kids on a floor and 1 kid on a couch. 2 of them had their own beds. I think probably DSS would have probably chased us down, but they didn't know where to find us because we're always moving. Anyway, it was kind of neat. It's about, we've been praying for probably 4 years pretty consistently, knowing at some point we're just saying, Lord, we're content. We'll do whatever. I mean, missionaries have done worse, you know what I mean? And there's been people that have lived all kinds of different ways. But we felt this is where the Lord has us and called us to. It's interesting though, at that point, last year we had a guy named Mark Herbster calls me up and says, hey, Jeremy, I'm leaving the road. I'm actually going to be the dean of the seminary at Maranatha. Would you consider buying our trailer? And we said, yes, we really would. I mean, it's so crazy because we had seen his trailer, when he first got it, and we looked at his and we said one day maybe we could build one or something like these guys will do, but the expense of it, just too much. We just couldn't do it. Us personally, we're in all size churches and we can be in churches of 20 people and then we can be a church of 1,000, but just knowing the nature of how we do it, we try to live low. We just financially couldn't do it. But we looked at theirs and said, if we were to ever build one, that's the layout. And she goes, yeah, and we'll give you guys the plans if you guys ever do that, not knowing that some, I don't know, 6 years later, we would be in that trailer. And so just the Lord has worked it all out. So in February, we decided to then raise some money even too for this. It was crazy to think through this. So I've struggled. Pettit told me, Jeremy, in our board meeting, Jeremy, I think you need to find 50 people to give you $1,000. And I said, well, that's easy for you to say, you know, I mean, I don't know. I just had never raised any money. And he said, then take the money, sell the old trailer, put that into the new, and, you know, just, you need to do something at some point. So we said, well, I'll pray about it. So about a year later, I woke up in February and I'm like, wait a second. I mean, every church operates that way. I was kind of struggling with this. I'm like, if you have a building program or you're going to do renovation or you're going to need a new vehicle or something, usually you let people know of the needs. What's the struggle with that? Or if you have a radio program, I mean, the truth is it costs money. And I started going, why am I struggling with this? I mean, we're actually giving the real gospel out. I mean, it's okay. So I kind of threw it out there in like basically March. And it may very well be that we've just completed it actually this last week even too. We're not quite sure. I need to go to Bank of America tomorrow to make sure in this sense that a check was just given to us that was legit. And so we're not quite sure. We're like, I hope this is legit. If it is, then we've completed the raising of the money in that and stuff too. We still need to sell the other trailer. So if you pray for us about that, where that's been up for sale for just a little bit. And I know it's coming into the season now, especially for you guys. You're just really starting to come into the season. And, so that's all happening. So we are overjoyed because every kid for the first time has a bed. That's like an awesome thing for us. Like our own kids and stuff too are super excited. And which is, again, kind of funny. And then we have a regular fridge. We have a full-size fridge for the first time. We're like, man, we could put more than 1 gallon of milk in there because it's like a little thing. Now it's like, yay. So we got to be careful that we don't, you know, that things don't fall around in there while we travel just because there's so much space in even the fridge. So I told my wife, I'm walking by her at the end of my bed. I can walk right beside her and we don't run into each other. You know, I'm like, wow, this is like space. This is crazy. So we're just overjoyed. So if you see a smile a little extra, we realize too, the Lord gives and takes away. I mean, the truth is like I was saying, I mean, honestly, we may pull this weekend and it may dump off the side of a cliff. I don't know, but at the time we're thankful and we're grateful for what the Lord has done. So maybe we've gone from 300 square feet to maybe 500 square feet. And so, but it's like, it's amazing. And, we're thankful for a little bit of extra space, a little breathing room a little bit too. I know our kids are super excited still. Yeah, about those things as well. And then, so we have this week and then next week up in Eveleth, and then we'll do a special youth conference, headed into Iowa. And there's about 1,000 teens that will be there on a Saturday morning. So just praying that God will use that for a special gospel opportunity. Then we kind of take a break, and then go through the summer doing summer ministries and stuff too. So it's just great to be back. Some of the teens reminded me, Jeremy, about the summer. And I'm like, oh, I'm glad you guys did because I forget. I see all these people and see faces and I forget sometimes where and when. And, so it's good to see familiar faces this week as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Finishing strong. You know, it's really easy to start well, isn't it? I mean, actually, in a race, it's really easy to start well, too. But it's really hard to finish strong. What does that mean, though? As I think about this, my heart races, too. When we were here last time, I want to say not too long after that, my friend, Tom Craig, who was my youth pastor. And do you guys know Tom Craig? I can't remember if you know Tom. And so Tom was my youth pastor. Tom Craig was funny because he would say this to me. He'd say, he said, Jeremy, I really considered leaving the ministry, multiple different times because of you. And he pointed at me, you know, and he was right. I remember as a teenager, I had some serious times of rebellion, really running from the Lord. And Lord got a hold of my life at 17. Then I went from that to being kind of this fireball. You know, it's almost like, calm down, Jeremy, you know, because I just want to see people live for God. You know, if you're not going to live for God, then forget you. You know, it's almost like, and so it's kind of a fireball. The Lord just got a hold of my life. And I began to serve in the ministry. It's funny because I was an assistant pastor under Tom Craig. He was my youth pastor, my senior pastor at that point as well too. We kind of learned under him, even in youth ministry and stuff too. Just amazing as I'm working with his. And if you ever knew Tom Craig, Tom is like, he was like the guy who just kind of is a friend to everybody. If you spent 5 minutes with him, you might think you've known him forever. And just Tom, he's to me is one of the master disciplers I've ever met. He just really is an amazing guy when it comes to discipling people. And, we had traveled, and some 4 years ago, something like that, we started going through some serious, struggles in our own ministry. And, sometimes you go through some things that just feel like they're nonstop. And that's what happened to us. It was like week after week after week. All these things kept happening. And we were wondering, Lord, do you want us off the road? Or is this just trials that we're supposed to learn from? Either way. And then God seen us through some of those things. But we finished off, during a time like this. And I'd gotten a call. It was interesting because years later I'd gotten a call, but it was when I was up in this area and I flew down for a special event for Tom Craig. He had been in the youth ministry for 15 years. Then he went to be a senior pastor for another, I think, 10 years at the time. And so I went down and they kind of hid me and flew me, you know, I flew in and then he didn't know, but all these people had come in to kind of celebrate this special event with him. And it was so fun. It was so fun just to think about good friends, especially good friends in the ministry. But this time he called me up and he said this, "Hey, Jeremy, I've got something to tell you." He said, "I want to tell you before I tell my church tomorrow." Saturday night, I was making my way from Kansas to Northland Camp. And so what's going on? He said, "I went in this week to the doctor and found out that I have pancreatic cancer." What does that mean? I mean, I know cancers really well in the sense of, but what does that mean? And he said, "Well, you don't live with pancreatic cancer." He said, "They've given me 6 months to a year to live." He goes, "But we're going to battle this. We're going to fight this." I'm driving on the road and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if I should pull over. Emotions were kind of crazy. I'm just trying to think, you know, what's going on? And so what's crazy is that he was diagnosed and then 3 months to almost a day, he goes through the summer and he's preaching his daughter's wedding. He speaks at his daughter's wedding. He had three daughters, two twins and then another girl. And so one wedding, then in July, then August, and then the second wedding, and then the other one was too young to get married at the time, but he passed away. Had made such a huge impact in my life, was on the board of our ministry. He's the kind of person I've known for so long that if there's anybody I would call, he would be the first one on the list to call. I just have known him forever. I love Steve. I travel with Steve. He'd probably be maybe the second guy I'd call. But just Tom has just known us for so long, and what a discipler, what a people person. And I thought about, man, you know, it's amazing. A lot of people start well, but how do you finish strong? That's Tom. He actually finished so strong. He died at the age of, 52, 53 years old. And crazy. We were actually in Guam when we found out the news. I mean, when we found the news there, I was talking to Kevin, and Kevin Inafuku says, "Hey, Jeremy, you know, you can actually leave a day early. I mean, you can, because of the, you have kind of like the last day while you're here, but we're a day ahead, so you might can make the funeral." Actually, so that we chose to do that. We spent all this money to change our tickets, to then fly halfway around the world, to then get into South Carolina, then hurry and rent a car, and hurry and drive up to Oak Ridge, Tennessee. We went to the hotel, changed our clothes without even taking a shower. I mean, we probably stunk really bad, but we went straight to the funeral, and literally when we got there within 3 minutes of the thing starting. Crazy. Why would we do that, though? Because this man made such an impact in our own hearts and our own lives in such a powerful way. He married us, and our heart breaks for the family, although it's amazing what God's grace has done in their lives. But I say this, I want to challenge you for the next couple of moments, just the idea of finishing strong. Paul here is one who's saying that he has fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. He's finished this race. How do we do this? How do we finish strong? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my friends. I know we've been here all day so far, and we've had a meal. And I pray for the next couple of moments that you would use these simple truths as we see and we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and Timothy. I pray, God, that you would so stir us that we would finish strong. Lord, we all have a legacy. We all are leaving a legacy. People will remember us no matter what age and stage we pass away. And it may be very well that there may be some younger people in this room who may not have very much longer either. We don't know how long we have. So God, I pray that we would live each day in light of eternity. That God, you would use us to stir our hearts when it comes to not just starting well, but to finishing strong, and that you would stir our hearts to greater love and good works, Lord, for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. As we look at this closely, I want to back you up into chapter 3 for just a moment, because chapter 3, as you look at this closely, it's like, again, chapter 1 is this huge encouragement. Paul speaking to Timothy, encouraging Timothy, he needs it. I mean, there's so many different exhortations that he gives to Timothy because Timothy is kind of down in the dumps. If you're not careful and you only read 2 Timothy, you might think Timothy is this very timid kind of preacher who's kind of like, you know, just kind of Paul keeps prodding him along, but he's just not there. But no, Timothy is actually a serious warrior for the faith. I mean, it's amazing, but yet in the process of this, Timothy has gotten to so, you could say, beat up, and yet in ministry and in life, and Paul's dying, he's leaving the scene, and he's passing the baton to Timothy. How would you like that if the Apostle Paul was passing you the baton? I would look back at him, I'd throw the baton back at him, I'd say, I'm not taking it, I'm not following, I can't follow in your footsteps. I mean, he's the greatest Christian who ever lived, you could say, outside of Jesus. I mean, really, you want to be the next one in charge of the churches and stuff? I don't want that responsibility, you know? And yet all of it seems to be falling on him, and so he's got all this encouragement and exhortation. Hey, I've not given you the spirit of fearfulness, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, or self-discipline and self-discipline in your thinking. It's like, here's the spirit of God that's not weak or timid, but is powerful, and you have the spirit, Timothy. You move into chapter 2 and you can't get away from this whole idea of being strong in the grace that's found in Christ. It's not your own strength, Timothy, but find your strength in Christ and the grace that he gives. You move even on in that. He tells you, Timothy, go find faithful men who then can teach others also. It's amazing. Timothy, pass a baton to the faithful people who then can teach others also. And as it continues on, you got the whole discipleship process. I mean, it's amazing. Then you hit chapter 3 and you could almost call chapter 3 maybe the reality of authentic ministry. What does that mean? What is ministry going to be really like? And actually, Paul paints a true picture. It's not a pretty picture, but it's true. And I'm thankful for that he gave us the truth, because he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. He says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. They'll be slanderers. They're without self-control. They're brutal. They're despisers of good. They're traitors. They're headstrong. They're haughty. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have the form of godliness but deny its power. And from such people turn away. He actually gives some illustrations, and then he moves in all the way to the point of chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This sounds like our world. But then he says, but you, Timothy, You must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So wait a second here. What is this point? As you're starting to look at this, what I want to say is this, is if you're going to finish strong, because every one of us, you know, if you've started the Christian life, the life of faith, and this race of faith, you could even call it too, the reality is everyone who's actually started, it's easy to start well. But it's hard to finish strong. And yet the truth is we all have a legacy that we're leaving, a living legacy that you have even to this day. How do you finish strong? How do you have this living legacy? How can you truly be useful? I would say, number one, you must go back to the source. If you notice, every person who is greatly used of God, there's a single common denominator. And what you're going to see is this is Paul encouraging Timothy. Timothy, evil men and imposters, they will grow worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Think about this. He's pointing to the scriptures and he's pointing to himself as the example of someone who has shown him as the example of how to live out the gospel. Actually, you go even further, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So you learned this from a kid, and you learned the scriptures that taught you how to be saved, and you came to Christ through the scriptures. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. So the totality of all of the Bible is actually given and is God-breathed and breathed out and into existence by God. It's profitable for doctrine. What's that? It's truth. The truth to believe, to understand, for reproof. It shows us where we've gone wrong. It corrects us. It actually shows us how to get right. And then for instruction and righteousness, it shows us how to stay right. You know what you need? You need the Bible. The Bible is where we're grounded in. It's what we're saved through, the scriptures. It's the reality is it shows us that. It reveals Christ to us. This is what we need. He's taken him back to this, even as a child, that, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does this? The Bible. You look at this, and I would just say this, all you do is look around throughout history and say, who were people greatly used of God? And what's the single common denominator? And you're what you're going to find? They were rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Now, this should not be something that takes us by surprise, but this is personal time in God's Word. And in a practical way, to love Christ supremely, the reality is, any person who's going to love him supremely is going to love his word supremely, aren't they? They're going to want to walk with him and know him. And that's how he reveals himself to us. I mean, do you know what every pastor's dream would be? That he's got people who so hunger and thirst after God, who are so faithful and daily in the Bible. That would be every pastor's dream. But unfortunately, that's not the reality. I remember years ago, Steve Pettit said, I'm going to preach a message on the Word of God. And in the invitational time where I'm just asking questions, I want you from the back, Jeremy, I want you to pay attention. I want you to look for a minute. And he asked questions. It was a very solid church, you know, one of these churches that was seriously grounded in the scriptures. And so he asked the question of how many are personally and daily in the Bible. And everyone's had their heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm in the back. And I was shocked how many people could not and did not raise their hand to that. And it made me realize that in life we get so busy that sometimes we actually miss out on the main things. Busyness is not godliness. Reality is if you're going to grow spiritually, if you're going to really see God work in your life, then you need to be in the Word. And not just you're going to read it, but you're going to heed it. It's like you read it to know God. You read it to obey God and who He is. It's amazing. That's why years ago at Pioneer Village, all this, you know, what do? We're teaching Deepak. Why? We're trying to say, hey, how to get into the Bible? How do you read the Bible, the source? Go back to the source. This is what radically changes you. When I think about this, that the reality is we always say this, and we've learned these rules from Pettit a long time ago. He said, you know what? I got three rules on the team. We've kept the same three rules. Rule number one, if you're going to travel on his team or our team, is read your Bible every day. I mean, if you can't do that, then there's no reason, you know, to be, how can you give out if you're not letting God work and give into you? And so you can give out. So the truth is, read your Bible. Rule number two is pray every day. Have time, personal time in prayer each day. So we try to sometimes corporately as well, but the reality is personally pray every day. Rule number three was don't do anything stupid. And so we would, I inevitably asked, well, Steve, how do we know if we do something stupid? And he'd say, don't worry, I'll tell you. You know, and that's just Steve. When I think about that, though, the reality is I think of people through the years who we've talked to. I remember one person in particular who was here last time we were here named Hannah. Hannah Dalrymple. Just, I remember talking to her on the phone. We had never met Hannah. She'd gotten all kinds of good reviews and sense from people on this girl. And so I remember talking to her. She had her master's in violin performance, I think, from the University of Georgia. And so she was pretty talented with music. But she's real quiet, soft-spoken. I'm talking to her on the phone, though, and asking her about her personal time with God. And it's interesting, as I'm talking to her, she says that she spends time with God. And I said, well, is it every day? And she says, well, yeah, I mean, like out of 7 days in a week, like what would you say? And she would say seven. I'm just curious, trying to find out where she is. And I'm like, well, what do you do? I mean, do you read the Bible? You read a devotional book? And she says, no, I read the Bible. But I said, okay, so what do you do? She said, I'm reading through the Bible. I try to do that every year and just try to, you know, obey the scriptures as I'm reading it. And really? Well, how long have you been doing that? Since I was maybe 12, I'm right away going, I'm going to sign her up right now. You know what I mean? Because the girl at this point in time was in her mid-20s, but I'm like, that's amazing. Because she's going to make an impact. There's no doubt in my mind she'll make an impact in the life of people as she travels because she walks with God. And the common denominator of people who are used of God in a great way is a single common denominator. They're so rooted and grounded in the Word. And I would challenge each one of you that maybe you say, well, I'm not a morning person. Okay, then read the Bible before you go to bed at night. Well, I'm not a night person. Well, then maybe in the morning. Well, I'm neither. You know, well, then maybe sometime during the day you find the time. But you make the time. And you will find time to do everything you really want to do. Have you figured that one out? I mean, it's amazing how you find time to eat. Could you imagine saying, man, it's been like a month and a half and I haven't eaten anything. I've been so busy. Your shows you watch or something too. I mean, we sleep. I mean, the truth is like we find, could you, you say, Jeremy, you don't understand how busy my schedule is. I mean, well, could you imagine going to a workplace? I would have been here 3 days ago. You say to your boss, but I've been so busy. And so I just haven't been able to come to work. They'd say, oh, well, don't worry. You'll have more time on your hand because they would fire you. You will do everything you really want to do. And you'll make time for things that you really want to do. And I want to challenge you that you would so be so rooted and grounded and you'd so love God supremely that it would show up in your personal time in the Word. That's number one. But notice this, as you move into chapter 4, verse 1, he moves from dearly beloved son, okay, all this kind of nice talk, to now it's like a military commander speaking to someone underneath him. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you, Timothy. He says, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saying this, in a sense, in the presence of God and of Christ. This is so serious what I'm getting ready to tell you to do. He says, who will actually judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Actually, that's pretty amazing what he's just saying right there. I would say, number two, anyone greatly used of God is a person who is serious about the coming judgment. Actually, it's interesting. I overheard somebody at lunch, and I was kind of picking up chairs, someone talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and I thought, that's kind of cool. Good conversations, you know what I mean? Not just like, hey, how's it going? Good, how are you? Good, you know what I mean? And I think about this, and I go, wait, this is interesting, because someone who's serious about the coming judgment, he's saying this, Timothy, you will stand before God and give an account of your life. And Timothy so believes this and understands this, who will actually judge the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, the living and the dead. I mean, you consider this. Every last person in this room, you will stand before God and give an account of your life. That is so serious. And anybody who really takes that seriously, could you imagine if you knew this was the very last week you had, how would you live? Would you really go, man, I got to hurry and take my trip to Hawaii? Is that really what'd be on your mind? Would you, man, I gotta hurry and invest some serious money in the stock market. Really? I think if you knew you were going to die, I think you'd really want, especially as a believer, is my life in order? Is there anything between me and God? Is there any, because I'm going to meet him. I'm going to be with him for eternity in that sense. I mean, is there anything that I need to clear up here on this earth? I mean, the reality is somebody who lives each day in light of eternity, that changes everything. And I think about my friend, Tom Craig. I think about some of our friends who, some of you guys remember, Matt Clemens from the Coffee Evangelistic team who passed away in December. Left behind his wife and a little 14-month-old. And yet he didn't know. He was on his way to church. I mean, you just don't know. I say this, and that, and yet for anybody greatly used of God, they're just serious. They realize this is a sobering reminder of the sovereign Lord we will stand before, and it's a serious calling, especially when it comes to this preaching kind of ministry, because it pulls you into that. So you could say, go back to the source and be serious about the coming judgment. But number three, what you can't get away from is in verse 2, he says, preach the word, Timothy. What? That's what? I mean, you look at this, and this is amazing, because the idea is caruso, it's like heralding. It's not saying, hey, everybody, let me tell you maybe about the Bible, maybe maybe. No, it's saying, this is from God, let me give you the message. It's someone who's heralding out the truth. And the truth is, and preaching and teaching are a little different, aren't they? I mean, when I think about that, I mean, the nature of like the Sunday school hour is going to be a little bit more teaching and stuff too. Although I saw Chris getting a little bit of the preaching in there too. He kind of, you know, put the little knife into, which is good because we need that. The reality though, you consider this whole idea of preach the word. Notice he didn't say, hey, Timothy, preach your opinions because you got some really good ones. He didn't tell them that. He told him to preach the Bible, the Word. As I consider this, this is such a passion in my own heart because the reality is, how often are we not getting this in our world? The reality is, turn on religious television and just listen for the Bible being preached. And you get little spurts here and there, don't you? And I tell people, do you know, I can make the Bible say anything I want it to say. But the reality is what does it say? And give them that. That's what a true preacher does. A true preacher is a person who's actually going to study the Word and then give people the Bible, the truth of the Word, preach the Word. And when I think about this, my heart races because I've had experiences where we finish off a, you know, like a year like this, and then it hits Mother's Day. And I remember at one point in time going to this church. It was known as like a good church, you know, and so it's kind of like a fundamental church, you know, supposedly fundamentally preaching the Bible kind of deal. So I'm we're just on break, and it's kind of a podunk place. I'm not going to kind of tell you the area. But we go to this place, and I hear this message. It was on Mother's, and it was Mother's Day, so I mean, that's kind of hard. I mean, and as I said this morning, you can have bad days. It was the guy opened up reading the Bible. That was good. That was really good, actually. It was good. And then after that, he gave us like 4 points that came absolutely nothing from the text of Scripture. Actually, after he had read the Bible, you could have closed your Bible because there's no need for the Bible anymore. There was absolutely no need for it. Now he wasn't doing anti-Bible stuff. I mean, his points were good points. You know, they should be like a teacher. She should be like a whatever. And I mean, it's like all these different things that he gave, but I could have heard the very same message at a Mother's Day community event. And again, I'm thinking, and I told my wife as we drove off, I said to my wife, my kids were kind of in the back talking. And so they didn't hear this, but I looked at my wife and I said, this is why people are leaving fundamental churches. Because they're not getting the Bible. But not just that, it's interesting, that same summer at one of the camps, because we did 10 different camps that summer, and it was so busy, but I remember one of them was a staff training that I heard, and this guy was preaching on the book that changed his life. And this is to train the staff, and it wasn't the Bible. Now the truth is, if I were to narrow it down to this guy and say, listen, is there not a greater book that's changed your life? He would say, yes, the Bible. Okay, so he wouldn't do that. And the book he gave was not a bad book. Actually, it's a good book. I've read it and so too, but the idea is this, is like, this is a book that's changed my life. And then he ended up going on and doing a book report about the book. And he says, here's the points of the book and here's what I believe. And I believe this because it's biblical. And he referenced a Bible verse and then because it's helpful. And then because, it's practical or something like this. And that was the 3 points of this. And I thought, that was a really bad book report. And wait a second, preach the Bible. These guys need the word to transform them. Don't give them all your opinions and your stuff about somebody else's book. Take them to the source. Preach the Bible to them. And that came from another. It was like a pendulum swing on the opposite direction, where these guys were always be talking and making fun of all the people that supposedly, you know, preach the Bible, I guess, too. You know, and these, we're serious students of the Bible. And I'm like, well, then give us it. It's interesting to me. As this pendulum swings, he says, preach the word. Notice as he says this, be ready in season and out of season. What is this saying? Whether you feel like this or not, Timothy, you're always on duty. It's like whether the listeners want to hear it or not, give them the Bible. Because the truth is, not everyone wants to hear it. And not everyone always feels like the Bible. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever woken up on a Sunday morning and you didn't feel like going to church? Now, be honest. You didn't feel like it. You woke up on a Sunday morning and didn't feel like going to church. Would you raise your hand? Oh, Pastor. Oh, it's fine. Yeah, yeah. We've all felt this. And then how many of you didn't feel like going, but you went? You made yourself. And then you felt better after. You're glad you did. Anyone? Yeah, that's like every one of us. The point being is this, is that whether the listeners want it or not, give them the Bible. Whether you feel like it or not, preachers preach the Bible. We give them the scriptures. And so there's this commitment. You could say number three is this commitment to the preaching of the word. Now I say this, and it is a Sunday afternoon, and you're here. So I'm like, that's a really good thing. There's a commitment level, obviously, for you guys that probably is deeper than maybe some who are not here. Okay? But as I say that, it's interesting to me that we preach the word. We're ready in season, out of season. We reprove. What does that mean? We prove a person wrong. We deal with false doctrine. We rebuke. We deal with misbehavior. We deal with the heart or the root of the sin. We exhort, though. If we only did reproving and rebuking, that would be really bad, because we'd all walk out of here like, man, thanks a lot, preacher. You know, just kind of stomped on my toes and punched me in the face. I'm all bloody and I'm not better in the process, you know. But in the end, you exhort. So you come alongside. The idea of parakaleo, the idea is it's like the Spirit of God coming along and yet encouraging one another. And that's why in the end to say, listen, okay, here's the wrong things, but you can do right. And here's God in the process. And here's the word, this exhortation. And he tells you to exhort, and you do this with all long suffering, with doctrine. Now, wait a second. That learning to suffer long is with people. Because people are painful. You are painful. But you're like, so are you, Jeremy. And I'm like, yeah, I don't. I know. We're painful. And so what does that mean? It's like we keep loving people, putting up with the pains of others, because we love God and we love people, and we keep feeding them the doctrine. We keep giving them the truth of the word, the doctrine. This is what we're called to do. Now, you say, but Jeremy, you know, I'm a lady, you know, and I don't feel called to preach or something too. Okay, I get it, okay? So you're not maybe called to stand behind a pulpit. Not everyone is gifted to stand behind a pulpit to even try to give the Bible too. I mean, they're all gifted differently, and praise God for that, you know? But in the midst of this, we should be so committed as preachers to preaching the word, and yet God's called every person, in a sense, to preach the word, to give the gospel to those around us, and yet some would have a formal setting. But the reality is, too, whether we're called as a vocational preacher or not, we should be so committed to the preaching of the word. As you consider this, I think about people who have met me through the years. One guy in Denver, Colorado, I'm putting fuel in the tank, and it's kind of a scary thought. But as I'm doing that, I think of this guy who walks up with a nice rig or something, you know, nice setup. It was years ago. And so what do you do for a living? I told him I'm a traveling preacher. He goes, oh, that's awesome. I'm a Christian too. That's sweet. I said, where do you go to church in Denver? He's like, oh, church. I don't go to church anywhere. You know, on the weekends, you know, me and God go up in the, you know, I go up in the, on the mountains on my four-wheeler, you know, me and God. I didn't really know him, so I said, no, what do you mean, you and God? I'm just curious. And kind of hear what he would have to say. It's interesting because I hear people say all kinds of stuff. Well, I talked to God. One guy told me that at a truck stop not too long ago. He's asking for money and stuff too, and I'm talking to him. I actually gave him some money. I even said this. I said, just so you know, though, my prayer is if this is to go buy something that's really bad, you know, I'm praying that God will plague you And so I just want you to know that, okay? And so if you're doing right and you're telling me the real story, then praise God, and I hope this is a help to you. But if not, you're wasting God's money, and that's a big deal. And so don't mess around. And but the guy told me, he says, he talks to God all the time. How do you talk to God? He said, well, he speaks to me. How does God speak to you? I'm curious. And he says, through my gut. Taco Bell speaks to you through your gut, too. And I tried to encourage him in the Bible. It's the Bible. And we need to be so committed to this. Why is it Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday? Why is it that we're having a, like, it's like get rid of every service so you can only have one during the week because that's all we can handle? Why? It should be that we love one another, we're exhorting one another, we want to come together. As the day gets closer, we get more hungry, we get more serious. It's like, why is it that a guy approached me and actually told me that, Jeremy, if you can't preach and you can't say what you're going to say in 30 minutes, then you need to shut up and sit down. And I thought he was kidding, and I laughed. I was like, oh, you're serious. And he really was serious. It was interesting because as he told me this, I just thought that's interesting to me that you say that, because the two guys who were just in front of him actually were telling me about how God was working their life, and they had tears in their eyes. Well, God was stirring them in. And here's a guy who says this. That's why I thought it was a big joke. I'm like, you're kidding me. You're not kidding me? It's interesting. We live in a culture. Could you imagine a football game? Could you imagine if the game's not over in 30 minutes, I'm out of here. I don't care what we paid to watch the Vikings play. Forget that. Could you imagine saying that to your teacher, you know, at school? Some of you want to think about, imagine saying that, you know, if you can't say what you're going to say in 30 minutes, sit down, shut up, okay, teacher. Or, you know, or in seminary, you know, or some kind of college or whatever too, yeah, to get your master's degree. Hey, if you can't say what you're going to say, yeah, what? Why church? Why is... We look at this because people won't always endure sound doctrine. Actually, as you consider this, it's crazy because you look and you see right away, it says in verse 3, for the time will come, there's going to be an epoch, there's going to be a season when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. It's like they want it, they have an itch to always hear something new, and if you don't give me something new, then it's not good enough, and because, you know, I need something new. And actually, if you probably hear something new all the time, either you're a brand new Christian or you're hearing heresy. I mean, the reality is so often we're reminded of the truths of the past that we need to continue following. And yet as you consider this, here's people, I've had people say, Jeremy, I got the best of all kinds of worlds. What do you mean? A guy says, I'm not a member of any church, he tells me. I go to this church in the morning sometimes, and I go to this church over here, and sometimes I go to this church over here. So yeah, I get all this kind of stuff. I said, well, that's kind of scary to me. I said, it sounds like actually you're not in a good spot. What are you talking about? I said, it sounds like you're a maverick. Actually, why wouldn't you commit yourself to a local assembly? If you believe their doctrine, why wouldn't you submit yourself to that local assembly? Because what happens when you tank spiritually and there's no church discipline? Because they can't do that because you're not a member. You're in a scary position, I told the guy, and an arrogant position. Because a humble person would say, hey, I see how it plays out in our modern day, and sure, I will commit to this, and I want that. I want the accountability of my local assembly. I want, if I go off the deep end, that my pastor comes and approaches me, or people in my own congregation will approach me. This is what we need, but they don't want to hear this. In verse 4, they would turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside into fables. They would rather hear a really good story. And man, don't you love good stories? We watched Joel Osteen the other day. I do it for comedy, but then I get sad because I think all these people watching this, and my wife said, man, how can anyone, and it's just like, it was like 15 minutes of this, but it's like, how can anybody? Because there's no Bible. And then as he's telling story after story after story of encouraging words, I'm like, I get it. But then you conclude your sermon with a sinner's prayer that everybody prays. So 60,000 people pray this and they've never even heard the gospel. Like, what is that all about? People are going to die and go to hell. That's a scary thought. Why wouldn't you give them the story of the crucifixion or tell them about Jesus in some sort? Why don't you deal with people's sin that they can be saved, they can have a Savior? I mean, the reality is, you look at all this, people don't want to hear that. There's seasons where people just want to, tell me a good story, Pastor, that's what I want. And you need to do more drama. And we just need to do the whole thing of worship, you know, because we just have the band keep playing, because that's so entertaining and so nice. Have we gotten off base? So as we look at all of this, you have this great encouragement by Paul to Timothy. Timothy, do this. And then he just says in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things and endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Watchful, the idea is being alert, being free from any kind of intoxicants, being sober. Endure afflictions, you suffer evil. He's saying, hey, join in with me. This is the nature of battling in ministry. As you battle and you serve the Lord in God's army, guess what? You better expect suffering. That happens. We shouldn't be shocked by it. Like, why did I have this? Because what do we expect as a soldier? Paul says, join in with me in my sufferings. He even told that earlier in chapter 2. But you look at this whole idea of do the work of an evangelist. What's that? Is he saying go plant churches? I mean, well, that would be part of it. But the reality is he's telling them, be evangelistic. Share the gospel. I mean, don't be ashamed of that. If you're not careful, we can be clogged in. I think of my own pastor, Pastor Dean Taylor, for a long time was my pastor. I remember at times he on purpose was saying, no, I want every, like this Thursday or whatever, to go out on about on purpose to kind of talk to people. Because it was like, I get pulled in this little bubble area, like as a pastor, if I'm not careful, it's like all about the books. And it's like, what about people? And so there's a struggle. We have to struggle through all that, don't we? As I consider this whole idea of the work of evangelists, be gospel preaching, make full proof of your ministry. What's the idea there? Is give full measure or bring it to completion. And it's like the idea in your work. It's like this eagerness and wholeheartedness. Do what God has called you to do. So he tells Timothy, Timothy, do all this. Be committed to the preaching of the word. One last thought. Number 4, you must lead by example. If you're going to do all these things, Timothy, being rooted and grounded in the privacy, you could say, of the word, and then the public ministry of the word, there's a commitment there. There's a seriousness about the coming judgment, so you're constantly saying, okay, what about my life? And I want to live each day in light of eternity. But the last thing is I want to have my life lead by example, because the truth is we've all met people who will say one thing and do another. That's not what we need, is it? That's like a parent saying something really stupid. Like a parent saying, don't do as I do as I say. Don't ever say that, please. That's like saying, I'm a huge hypocrite, but just do what I tell you to do. Okay, there's no power behind that. But notice Paul, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he is talking about currently. Right now, this is where he is. He actually is saying, in the present, right now, I'm being poured out, like the drink offering. Like, think of Numbers 15, verses 1 through 10, where it deals with the burnt offering as the first part, the death of the animal, the grain offering, and then later the drink offering, which is the final part, where it's poured out over the whole offering as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And yet, here's Paul saying, I've given myself fully to the Lord as a living sacrifice. I've lived each day in light of eternity, and now here I am at the very end of my life, being poured out as a drink offering. What a picture! And yet later he would be poured out literally as his head would be severed. But you consider this and go, this is radical that he's saying, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is an amazing word. This is the idea of loosing the ropes of a ship that the ship could set sail and go home. This would be like World War II. And then we've won. And then the soldiers are all in different places around the world. And now they begin to get into the boats and they set sail home. They bring up the anchor or they loosen the ropes to set sail. They are departing, and where are they going? I'm going home to see my family. I mean, here's Paul saying, guess what? I'm going home. Paul, his life, each day in the present, that's where he lived. Then he says to the past, in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There's only one true faith. He's guarded it all the way to the end. He's kept it. He has finished his course. He's right there, done at the last bit of his life. He is fighting this good fight. He has fought it in the past. I mean, the truth is, here he is in the past and then in the future. So finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So now the future, he looks at this and says, this crown of righteousness. Now, wait a second, because I realize as you study this out for a long time, you know, there is a sense of crowns and throwing the crowns at the feet of Jesus and stuff like that too. But wait a second, this seems to show in the Greek language what's called a genitive of apposition. You say, what's that all about? What it's saying, it's not saying a literal crown that you get, which is the righteousness crown that you put on your head. The idea there is, actually, the crown is literally righteousness. That's the reward. You say, well, what's that all about? Well, think about this. As a person who would truly seek this whole idea of the return of the Lord, this crown of righteousness, isn't that what you long for? I mean, don't you long for the righteousness of Christ? I like as one older saint was being interviewed by a younger one, the older saint started getting upset and he said something like this. He said, I hate sin. I hate it. And I long to be delivered from my sin. Any true believer longs to be delivered. And one day, in glorification, when I die, I will not have to face the presence of sin anymore. What a glorious thought. And yet the righteousness, I'm not saying there's no rewards, because there are rewards, and there are actually there in the scriptures that you're supposed to, they're there to motivate you and encourage you. The reality is you will be rewarded, but again, all of it's about Jesus, isn't it? I mean, you look at this crown of righteousness, this crown which is righteous, and you look at this and go, and he's not just to him, but to all those who love his appearing. Who loves his appearing? Those who are true believers. So you could say, here's this example of a life, and we know the story because we have history. So what happened? Historically, the Apostle Paul could not have been killed by crucifixion by the Romans because he was a Roman citizen. So Paul, as a prison epistle speaking, gets put in a place called the Mamertine Prison. It's in Italy. I remember when I went and visited Italy, it was interesting, back in this day, it was funny. You see the Colosseum, you see all these things. They were all moving, and it's pretty amazing, because here we are as Americans, like, hey, these are like 200 years old, you know. And this is like thousands, okay? So we're like, wow, okay. So we see all these things, but one of the most amazing things was the Mamertine Prison. And I remember going there, and you walk down into the cistern. It's a holding spot. Now, there's these cement steps that you can make your way down to, but the truth is they weren't there in the past because they would lower you through the hole, and you could see the hole in the ceiling there, and they would lower the person into that, and that's where they would be in this hole. It's really not a big area. Maybe this is kind of like the size of this. It just wasn't a very big area, so we're kind of in this little cave-like structure, seeing the ceiling up there and the hole in the ceiling. And actually, back in the day, they said this. If there was too many people on like death row for execution, one easy way would be just to open up a lever and it would actually take the sewage of the city and flood it. It literally drown them in sewage, and then they could pull the other lever and then it would pour it all out. But that would be an easier or a quicker way of just killing everybody. But these guys are on death row. They're waiting to die. And then Paul would have gotten his name called. There would have broken. Pulled down, and then he would have been hoisted up. And historically, Paul walked to a spot where he would have had his head, laid his head down and had his head severed. You think about being poured out. His departure is at hand. And so this is the real deal. And then so there would be a Roman soldier who would then take it and then a big, large, like axe of some sort, and then to sever his head in a moment. But think about this. How do you think he walked from there to there? Like to go get his... Do you think he's like... I don't think so, because I read Philippians and I can't get away from Philippians where Paul says, I so long to be with Jesus. That's my real longing, but it's more desirable and more needful for me to be with you, to help you grow spiritually. But that's my real goal. My real longing is there. For him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's better. And so Paul knew this, and he finished strong. Now, I say all this, I think about my friend, and I would ask my, I think of the idea of Tom Craig. He found out he's diagnosed. Could you imagine being diagnosed? That's the only other way you would really know your ending. So he's diagnosed. You know how he lived differently in those last 3 months? What he did differently? Nothing. Because he was living each day in light of eternity. And my friend beat me to heaven. And the truth is, he's not there going, man, I sure wish I was back here. And Paul's not saying that. Nobody's saying that. When you get to be in glory to be with the Lord, the truth is, man, what an amazing thing that will capture our attention, our hearts for all eternity. We get to be with Jesus. This is the whole point. Paul's saying, live for Jesus and finish strong and even die for him. And that's his example to Timothy. Timothy's example to you. The reality is all of our examples as we consider this. So what are we doing? Will we be rooted and grounded in the source? Are we really seeking to love God supremely by being in the Word? Are we actually committed to the preaching of the Word in our lives? Because we're going to stand before him. Are we serious about this coming judgment? Are we really leading by example? Are we each day living out the gospel by God's grace in our lives? As God is speaking to our hearts, you know what we should do? Submit to that and humble ourselves and each day live it out. May God help us do that. This is some great stuff. May God help you finish strong. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this and we conclude our day today, Lord, we have in a sense sacrificed, but not a true sacrifice for you. Or there are people who die in this world who are so persecuted. And we have it so well. God, I pray that you would stir my friends and myself in a real way. I pray that this week would be so encouraging and so powerful. Lord, that we would leave differently than we came. That we'd be exhorted, we'd be rebuked, we'd be reproved. That God, you would do a work of real change in us. Thank you, God, that the gospel begins the change and never stops, Lord, as we continue becoming more like Christ to the day of eternity. I pray even now for my friends, Lord, that they would be truly committed personally in the scriptures. God, they would look to you daily as the greatest love of their life. And they would humble themselves in submission to the scriptures. They would long for the preaching of the word. They would long to live it out. God, do this work in our hearts. For your glory. Save people this week and stir people. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, don't forget tomorrow night.